other gods that will oppress, that will destroy, that will kill, that will steal. We serve you, a living God. You have no comparison. We thank you for the power in your word. The Bible says, where the word of a king is, there is power. And there is no asking him what he is doing. When you speak with authority. And you have the ability to perform every word you speak. Lord Jesus, perform every word that will come out today in Jesus' name. Let power follow. Lord, let your blessings follow. No life that is under the sound of my voice today will leave this place the same in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Can we give a clap offering to the Lord? Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. He is a good God. Last week, when I had the opportunity to share with us, I told us that by the grace of God, we are going to continue where we stopped. A lot of times I've said in the past, we'll continue, and I will not remember to continue because God has given me something else to say. But I really believe God wants us to pay attention to what he has to share with us this time. And as many of us as will key into the word of God, like I told us, every word of God has inbuilt mechanism for self-efficacy, for power, for the ability to do. You know, there are some plants, when you cut them and you throw them anywhere, what happens? They suddenly develop roots and they start to grow. The word of God is like that. Once you lift it out of this book and you pronounce it, it has the ability to begin to take a life of its own and to bring out results. Because Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. It never dies. Those who record the message last week, I think they titled the message, No Sitting on the Fence. If that's the title you've given it to it, let's go by it. We talked about not sitting on the fence. It was just one of those things we said. And I want to believe that as many of us has had that message, that God has done something in our lives, and that definitely we are no longer where we were when we came to church last week. I'm going to quickly go through some of the things we said as we took our text from the book of Luke, chapter 3, verse 1 to 5. Can we go to the book of Luke, chapter 3, and I will read verse 1 to 5, because that was where we took our text from, so that you understand what I'm talking about. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarchs of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth. So we started by telling us that God could simply have written the story of the life of John and what he came to do without going about telling us who was reigning as king and governor and who were the high priests. We told us that the reason God was telling us was to give us an impression of the setting and the context in which John was sent forth. And we talked about the fact that we also operate in a setting and in a context, even at this time. We said if we look at the context of John, or the setting which John had to operate at that time, there was a lot of danger, there were a lot of reasons why John would not be able to do what God has called him to do. And we told us that the setting in which we have found ourselves, this dispensation, the 21st century, and the culture of the time will not be enough excuse for us not to be what God wants us to be and to do what God wants us to do. And we talked about the fact that there's a difference between reason and excuse, and that both of them will not be acceptable before God. We also talked about the fact that it is also important to be where God wants us to be. That it does not matter where we are, whether you are in the wilderness or in the city. That if you are where God wants you to be, that the word of God will find you. We talked about the fact that God is not interested in people's positions, that God is interested in those who will be obedient to him. And that those who will be obedient to God, the word of God will find them wherever they are because they live in obedience. We reminded us of the fact that Caiaphas and Annas were high priests, that the word of God bypassed them to go to the man who was in the wilderness because he was in obedience to God. We also gave us the example of little Samuel, who was under the tutelage of Eli, but the word of God came to Samuel bypassing Eli at the time. And we say, it does not matter who you are, no matter how little you are, no matter how little you think you know, that the word of God can come to you if your mind is right and you live in obedience to him. We also talked about the fact for us that the fact that we Christians have to begin to redefine what we see as measure of approval. We talked about the fact that material blessings can also accompany God's approval of our lives, but that it's not the main thing and it's not the only thing. That we will know when we are living in obedience to the word of God. And we told us of the fact that God has brought his word to us in 2010 and that our attitude to the word is very important. We also encourage us to be good representatives of the Lord this year. That wherever we find ourselves, that we make sure that we are good representatives of him. We talked about the fact that God knows those who are his, and also that the people know those who are of God. I will give all the example that even when you think you do people favor and you engage in an act that is not godly, people take note of it. That when there is need to trust you, when there is need to put you in a place of importance, that they will bypass you if they know you compromise. An example of that person is Moses. Moses was so zealous. But that day when he was very angry about the situation and he killed that Egyptian, when the time came, even though he was doing somebody a favor, what happened? They remembered. they remembered. And of course, we went ahead to talk about the fact that the Word of God is founded on truth and that the passing of time will not change God's Word. And we talked about the need for us not to follow the crowd, but to follow the Word of God. And of course, I think I also share with you a personal experience when God took me to Amos chapter 5 verse 10. We also shared from Isaiah 29 verse 20 and 21 as to how God takes his word seriously. We talked about the fact that sometimes we elevate circumstantial things above the content of the Word of God. An example of that is this. We talked about the fact that the prophets of God in those days will rebuke by the gate to the city. And people who were not happy that the prophet of God rebuked them by the gate, that God was actually angry with them. That it does not matter how the Word of God is spoken. What is important is that we listen to the content and what God has to say to us. And of course, we talked about the fact that God is well aware and he knows our position regarding his words. And that was when we talked about the fact that there is no sitting on the fence. We then went to Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 to 16. And God was talking about the church in Laodicea, that because they were neither hot nor cold, that was going to spew them out. And we look at the word spew, which is emeo. We said it's the same root word for emesis, to regurgitate, or the other word. And then we talked about the fact that every word that God has spoken to us, he means them. That it is not up to us to show flexibility. I quoted a figure for us that 57% of charismatic Christians in America, when they were asked if there's only one way to heaven, to God, they said there is more than one way. And that God takes his word seriously. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Some of us feel embarrassed by what God says about himself, that we have to do what we call image laundering for him. He does not need you and I to launder his image. You say it as he has said it. It is his word, okay, as he has written it. And then, of course, we said the Spirit of God has a voice, has a language. Only those who have the ear of the Spirit will hear him. And we talked about the fact that some people have departed from the faith. And we said departing from the faith does not mean that you are no longer in the church. That you may be in the church, yet have departed from the faith. So let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 5. We were looking at some of the words there before we closed last Sunday. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 5, and I will read. But the Holy Spirit distinctly and expressly declares that in later times some will turn away from the faith, giving attention to deluding and seducing spirits and doctrines that demons teach. Who teach those doctrines? Demons. Anyone who teach the doctrines we are going to be talking about this morning, you know who is speaking through them? Demons. Through the hypocrisy and pretensions of liars, whose consciences are seared, that is cauterized. You know what it is like to cauterize something. You use heat to burn it off. So it cannot live again. So it dies. Who forbid people to marry and teach them to abstain from certain kinds of food which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and have an increasingly clear knowledge of the truth. And so we talked about people who have departed from the faith. And the Bible gave us characteristics of some of the things that we will see that will tell us that people have departed from the faith. For us to know who has departed from the faith, first of all, we need to know what the faith is. You cannot talk about the faith in the Son of God without talking about the teachings of Jesus. You cannot talk about the faith in God without talking about the words of God. So when you are talking about the faith, you are talking about the tenets of our beliefs. We are talking about the precepts of God. We are talking about His laws and His commandments. We are talking about His provisions. We are talking about the ways He has made, what His word says concerning you and I, those of us who say we believe. And the Bible is telling us that some people have departed from those teachings. The Bible tells us that some people have done what? Have departed from those teachings. Everything that makes us depart from those teachings means that demons are speaking through us. It does not matter how much we couch it in humanity. It does not matter how much we try to be nice to people. It does not matter how much we try to elevate the welfare part of things. Look, we can contribute money and send it to Africa. We can contribute money and send it to Haiti. We can contribute money and send it to Asia. We can contribute money and send it anywhere in the world. If we depart from the teaching, we have lost the faith. Everything we do has to stem from what we believe and from whom we believe. What is happening is that we are trying, or people are trying, to replace one for the other. The two of them have to go hand in hand. He said, but the Holy Spirit had distinctly and expressly declared that in later times some will turn away from the faith. And people are turning away from the faith. He said, giving attention to deluding and seducing spirits and doctrines that demons teach. We talked about the fact that the things that will seduce you, they are usually very beautiful and what? And attractive. Those things that would delude you and seduce you, they are not likely to be things that you will look at once and you want to throw them away. They are going to be principles and concepts that sound nice to the hearing. They usually are very logical. And those are the concepts we have these days that, you know, when we elevate humanity above the belief in God, it's a way that our Christianity is being eroded. So that we can leave the principles of God and concentrate on something else. And I want to tell you something. As long as you concentrate on something else and you are not bothered about the word, about living holy, the enemy is happy. If you want money to give, he will provide money. You will be giving and you think you're doing well. But everything has to stem from the faith. He said, through the hypocrisy and pretensions of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid people to marry. Now, you are going to ask me, is there anyone who forbid people to marry? Are there people who forbid people to marry? Are there people who tell people not to marry? Nobody is saying so. So we are not at that time yet. Because he's saying in the latter times, that will come. there are people telling people not to marry. Am I right? Good. Everyone that says homosexuality is of equal status with marriage is telling people not to marry. Everyone that says that a man and a man living together can adopt children and they don't have to marry. In fact, it's basically telling people not to marry anymore, that it doesn't matter. In other words, there can be a breakdown of the institution of God. Anyone that is saying a woman, and look, anyone that says let's ordain homosexuals, anyone that says, look, living righteously doesn't matter anymore, anyone that says give them equal status, and I'm telling you that it's saying it doesn't matter whether you marry or not. You don't expect that they are going to come to you and say, look, don't marry. No. What they're going to do is to undermine the institution of marriage. And if we continue at this rate, in 50 years' time, where do you think we are going to be? Something I'm sure of, though, is this, that God will always prevail. The word of God will always do what? Will always prevail. This is how we know that the end is coming. This is how we know that the end is what? Is coming, is at hand. They try to teach our children the wrong things. They tell them they can't pray in schools. They tell them you can't talk about God. But when you bring some new age ideas, let me tell you, if you bring in something nice that will make people strip naked and run around, people will be excited. Nobody will speak against it. They will think it's something new. They say, oh, it's wonderful. You see, they are just being creative. They are just being nice. But when it comes to the things that make us human beings, that distinguish us from animals, we say, no. We say, those ones are not good enough. But I want to let you know that God, who created those things, who put the words forward, had a reason before he did that. And he's saying that that is the way he has given us to follow. And any deviation from it basically is departing from the faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 9. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 9. The Bible also tells us of some of the things that will be happening towards the end, like this. It says, this know also, let's read this one. It says, but understanding this, that in the last days will come, that is certain perilous times of great stress and trouble, hard to deal with and hard to bear. Is it happening? For people will be lovers of self and utterly self-centered, lovers of money and aroused by an inordinate greedy desire for wealth, proud and arrogant and contemptuous boasters. They will be abusive, blasphemous, scoffing, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, and profane. They will be without natural human affections, callous and inhuman, relentless, admitting of no truth or appeasement. They will be slanderers, false accusers, troublemakers, intemperate, and loose in morals and conducts, uncontrolled and fierce, haters of good. Does it sound familiar? Do we have loose morals? Okay. They will be treacherous, betrayers, rash, and inflated with self-conceit. They will be lovers of sensual pleasures and vain amusements more than and rather than lovers of God. For although they hold a form of piety, true religion, they deny and reject and are strangers to the power of it. Their conduct belies the genuineness of their profession. Avoid all such people. Turn away from them. Let me just give you an idea of the kind of people that God is talking about, the people who have a form of piety, but that deny the power thereof. They are the people who will come to church and sing and dance and praise God. And in the church, we walk. God bless you, brother. God bless you, sister. Everything is well conducted. But let me tell you, when they face challenge in their lives and you say, look, this is what the word of God says, this is the way we have to follow, they say, no, I have my own ideas. In other words, when there is need for application of the word of God into their lives, what do they do? They deny the power thereof. They don't think God can do it. We may pray, we may sing, we may dance, but when there's a time to trust God, and we refuse to trust him, what are we doing? We are denying the power. We are denying the power. Even though we profess, even though we show up as Christians and people know us. I was telling the people in the Barnabas committee last week, I said, let me tell you something. Whether you tell people or not, people know that you are in the management committee of this church. If you don't tell somebody, your friend will tell somebody. And so when you conduct yourself in a particular way, they say, look, and he's an elder in that church. When you cut corners, and they will say, oh, he's an elder in that church. What you are doing is this. You are professing to be a Christian, but you are denying the power thereof in the blood of Jesus. In the last days. And you can see, churches are full of such people who will sing, who will dance. And we used to attend some churches in those days. When we go to church, they call us brother, sister, and they are so nice to us. But when you meet them in the supermarket, when they see you in this aisle, they will take another aisle because they don't want to greet you. But these were people in church on Sunday, brother, but when you come, they see you passing this aisle. You go to that aisle so that you can catch their eyes and say hello to them because you know them, you see them turn away. Praise the Lord. We say things we don't do. One of the things we are taught this morning is that one of the teachings that Jesus taught us is to love. Is to do what? Is to love. He said, for the time is coming when people will not tolerate, endure sound and wholesome instruction, but having ears, itching for something pleasing and gratifying, they will gather to themselves one teacher after another to consider number, choosing to satisfy their own liking and to foster the error they hold. Let me read that again. This Amplified Version. I hope you get it. He said, for the time is coming when people will not tolerate, that is, endure sound and wholesome instruction, but having ears itching for something pleasing and gratifying, they will gather to themselves one teacher after another to a considerable number, chosen to satisfy their own liking and to foster the errors they hold. I know you are in the house this morning. Okay, maybe. No. What the Bible is telling us is this. We've heard it before. Is that we enjoy things that tickle our ears. Like I've told us before. I said, when you go to church, when you go day in, day out, people don't come to church. We don't come. When you come, we don't condemn you. The word of God is not to condemn you. The word of God is to lift you up, is to show you the way. You know? What needs to be different to bring you closer to God, right? And I tell people, you see, when you go to church, and each time you go to church, you are happy where you are, and there's nothing to change in your life, stop going to that church. If the word of God is not challenging you, and you are just happy the way you are, please stop going to that church. It's all bubbly. You just sing and dance and you go home. And the word of God does not make you reflect to do things differently in your life. The word of God will challenge you, because none of us has arrived yet. We are not yet where God wants us to be. Paul said, one thing I do, forgetting those things that are in the past and reaching for those things that are before me. You have to be reaching for something that are before you. When I'm talking about reaching for something that are before you, it's not to say, look, I have this house, I'll buy a bigger house, I have this car, I'll buy a bigger car. No, there are things of kingdom that are of value and of essence to God that you have to be striving for. I've told you before, and I will say it again, and I will show us this morning, that as long as we are willing to live holy, in blessing, God will bless us. That I know. That in blessing, God will bless you. He will bless you. But the first, what is most important has to come first. He said, and we turn aside from hearing the truth and wander off into myths and man-made fictions. Has anyone experienced that before? Myths and man-made fictions. You have not heard preachings of that nature. I have heard it. You know, I've done a bit of psychology. When you talk about motivational speeches, that is it. Fictions. Not based on the word of God. Not based on the promises of God. But motivational speeches. That's what the Bible is talking about here. He said, as for you, be calm and cool and steady. Accept and suffer unflinchingly every hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fully perform all the duties of your ministry. Be calm and do what? Be stable. Be steady. Be steady. Not wavering. In James chapter 1, he was talking. He said, and the doubting man, the unbelieving man, is unstable in his way. He is like the wave of the seas. He is up and down. And he said, let not such a man think he will receive anything from the Lord. You are going to be steady. And what do you think can make you steady? Sound doctrine. Without sound doctrine, it's not possible to be steady. You know why? Because once you hear something new, because you don't know your left from your right, you run for it. When you hear this, you will run for it. When you hear that, you will run for it, because you don't know your left from your right. But when you know where you stand in the Lord and know what his word is saying to you, when somebody tries to bamboozle you, you tell them, no, I think I know what. I don't really agree with this. I think I will leave that there. What do we do instead? Instead of being, you know, of allowing the doctrines and the waves of the teachings of the day to carry us away. Can we open to 1 Chronicles chapter 28? 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And I want us to follow the advice that King David gave to his son. What do we do instead? 1 Chronicles chapter 28. I'm going to read verses 8 and 9. You see, David was speaking to Solomon as he was handing over. He said, now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God. In other words, he was calling people to witness. He was calling God to witness. He said, keep and seek to be familiar with all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and live it as an inheritance for your children after you forever. And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father. Have personal knowledge of him. Be acquainted with and understand him. Appreciate, heed, and cherish him. And serve him with a blameless heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and minds and understands all the wanderings of the thoughts. If you seek him, inquiring for and of him and requiring him as your first and vital necessity, you will find him. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Instead of allowing ourselves, you know, like the wave to go up and down based on teachings, situations, and circumstances, David advised his son. He said, "And you, Solomon, know the God of your father. Know the God that you serve. Know the nature, the characteristics, the likes, the dislikes, the words, his attributes, his pleasure, the things that will make him to delight in you." He said, "No." And I want to tell you, we know how to do it. We know how to know people, don't we? When we really want something, when you want a position, when you want a thing, when you know this person, you know what will please them, you do that which will please them. It is not when you want something that you begin to create trouble at work, when you want to be promoted. When everybody is being unreasonable, you try to be reasonable and you tell them that you know what you are talking about, right? Praise the Lord. So he said, Solomon said, "Know the God of your father." In other words, I'm saying to you this morning, know the God that you serve. Because when you know him, you will know his delights. You will seek to please him, and he will do what? He will delight in you. The Lord will delight in you in the mighty name of Jesus. He said, "Keep and seek to be familiar with the Lord, to possess the good land, to live possession, to be a blessing. Seek to know him. Serve him blameless." With what? With a willing mind. Not coerced, not forced. He said, with a willing mind, with a willing mind, seek him. Let's look at John chapter 17, verse 3. Jesus said something about knowing God. You will know why it is important to know him, to know his attributes very well. John chapter 17, verse 3. John was speaking to him, Jesus was speaking there. He said, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." And this is life eternal, it means to know. Another version says, "And this is life eternal." It means to know, to perceive, recognize, become acquainted with, and understand you, the only true and real God. And likewise, to know him, Jesus, as the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, whom you have sent. So in other words, the knowledge of God is what? It's eternal life. And you know what God told me about the knowledge of God? Where do you acquire the knowledge of God? On earth, right? In heaven, you are not going to acquire the knowledge of God anymore. In fact, any knowledge of God you acquire in heaven will be of no use in terms of whether you spend time in eternity or not. The knowledge that you have of God now is the one that will decide where you go with God. The one we acquire when we get to heaven is either we are going to be surprised. "Ah, brother, so you are here. Hey, sister, so you are here. So this pastor, he was this kind of person. Because everything shall be revealed." That is the kind of knowledge you are going to have at that time. The knowledge of God that you are going to have now, the knowledge of God that you are going to have is now that you need to seek after the knowledge. And if you look at those words that David used for his son, they are all active words. He said, "No, seek after." If you look, they are active. In other words, there is a passion, there is a desire to know the Lord. You look for When you want to know something, you go and research it. You want to know. And Jesus says, that knowledge is what? It's eternal life. In other words, the implication of that is that your eternal life starts from here on earth. The amount of knowledge of God you have will decide whether you are beginning to live eternal life or not, or you are already dead in the spirit. It starts all from here. He said, because that knowledge is eternal life. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 to 5, and quickly share something there. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 to 5. We're talking about the knowledge of God as being very crucial, and that can determine whether we start to experience eternal life on earth or not. It's so crucial. That whether we begin to live a heavenly life or we continue to live earthly life here. He says, 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 to 5. He says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandment. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandment, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, did you see something? Did you notice something here? Some of us who have done mathematics before. If A is equals to B and B is equals to C, it means that A is equals to C. Right? If A is equals to B and B is equals to C, then A is equals to C. Praise God. So now let's apply our mathematics here. It says, by this we know that we love the children of God. Right? How do we know we love the children of God? When we love God. Did we say that? When we love God. And keep his word, his commandment. Now look at it. So our A is the love for the brethren. Our B is what? Love for God. Okay? And then, look at verse 3. For this is the love of God. What is the love of God? That we keep his commandment, and his commandments are not grievous. So, to love God is to keep God's commandment. And keeping God's commandment is what? Is to love your neighbor. In other words, if you keep the commandment of God, you will love your neighbor. You are loving your neighbor. But when we talk about love, I think sometimes we misplace it. Any love we exhibit that is above the principles of God is not love. That's what that means. So, if you love the word of God and you keep it, then you have loved God. If you love God, you love your brother. Because there's no way you will love God and hate your brother. Why? Because you will be living in obedience to him. The other thing I want us to take note is this. What commandment do we think God is talking about here? I always ask this question. Because I want us to go back and remember that these apostles, when they were talking about the Old Testament. That was the word they were preaching. They were not preaching Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They were not preaching Acts of the Apostles or Romans. They were preaching, the Old Testament, the Torah. That was what they were preaching. And they were probably preaching from the book of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the others at that time. And yet he was telling them, he said, keep, when you keep God's commandment. But now what people tell us is this. You don't have to. They say you don't have to. But God is saying, this is New Testament stuff. He's saying, look, you have to. That your love of God will compel you to live holy, to live righteous. And of course, because you have that love of God, it is counted to you as love for your fellow man, because you will indeed love him. So in other words, our love for God is manifested in obedience to him. So love and obedience to God are interchangeable with him. Period. Keep his commandment. That's what he's saying. You know how I told us that our eternal life can start from here. I'm still within time. So we'll spend the next 5 minutes to look at how our eternal life can start from here. And of course, once we believe, we have accepted Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, and we begin to live holy. I told you, your eternal life starts from here. How? Open with me to Revelation chapter 5. The book of Revelation chapter 5. We're going to read from verse 9. Revelation 5 from verse 9. It said, and they sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign where? We shall reign on earth. We shall reign. Starting from here, we shall reign here. How are you going to reign? I will show you how you're going to reign. Some of the things that will enable you to reign. He said, and I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. Look at verse 12. Look at something in verse 12. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive what? To receive what? And worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive all these things. To receive all these things. Power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. Praise the Lord. Maybe someone can see where I'm going already. When Jesus received all these, first of all, do you think Jesus received it for himself? Who did Jesus receive them for? For us. Okay, let me quickly show you something. Let's go to the book of Philippians. Just put your hand there. Let's go to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. The book of Philippians, chapter 2. I'm going to share something with us. Verses 5 and 6. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. This King James Version. Let me read from Amplified Version. Say, let this same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let him be your example in humility, who, although being essentially one with God and in the form of God, possessing the fullness of the attributes which made God, God, did not think this equality with God was a thing to be eagerly grasped or retained. But the point I want you to take note of there is this, is that Jesus was equal with God. He was God. And he had all the full attributes of God. So in other words, in heaven, Jesus had the fullness of what? Power, riches, glory, wisdom. In other words, does Jesus need it? He doesn't need it because he already had it. So which wisdom are we talking about? Which power are we talking about? It's the wisdom, is the power, is the dominion that you and I lost in the Garden of Eden. He had to take it back. He had to take it back. And it is only when we live in line with his word that this becomes our own possession and we begin to live eternity on earth. For he is able. There's only one, the lamb that was slain. To him be power, wisdom, you know, glory, and everything. In other words, you and I can live in power, in glory, in wisdom, in authority. Because Jesus acquired them for you and I. He was already God. He had everything. He doesn't need it. You and I need it because we lost it. I told you this is a year of recovery. You are going to recover this year. Everything you have ever lost to the enemy, this year you are going to recover in the mighty name of Jesus. You are going to high places. Let's stop dreaming small dreams. Because one of the things that Jesus acquired for us is what? It's riches. It's riches. We are going to dream big dreams. And I'm telling you, I'm already dreaming big for this year. There were some things I put down in the list on the 31st of December. Honestly, and I'm beginning to see that results are coming. Honestly, I actually, when I look at my situation and my circumstance, it does not look possible that my hand can actually reach those things. Yet I dreamt them. Because Jesus has obtained for me riches, honor, glory. He has obtained it for you. Healing. He has obtained for you power. Praise the Lord. Can we just rise on our feet? Worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. We praise the Lord. Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Sing glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. We praise our God. Brethren, Jesus has already purchased your healing. He has purchased your riches, your glory, your promotion, your upliftment. Jesus has done everything on the cross. Because worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive all these things on your behalf. That which you lost in the Garden of Eden has been reacquired and it is now yours. It's your year of recovery. If you are sick in the house or there is an area of your life that is not going well for you and you definitely know that that is not where you ought to be, and you are in the house this morning, look, our time is fast spent. And I really mean it, that in the next 5 minutes we are going to close. Please just come out so we can pray for you. You are in the house. You want to recover this year. You know you have lost ground. You are not where you ought to be. Either in your health, in your finance, in any area of your life. Because for you, Jesus has received all these things. Can you just come out right now? And let's pray for you. I've told us we have 4 more minutes. If you are in the house, can you just come right now so I can pray with you before we close the service? And if you are in the house, maybe you've given your life to Christ before, and you know that definitely you are no longer living in Him, because the word tells us that to know Him is eternal life. Or you have never given your life to Christ before. Please, can you lift up your hand where you are? Can we have all eyes closed? You have never given your life to Him. And anyone who is sick and you want to be prayed for, or your finance is sick, or an area of your life is sick, can you just come out? But if you are in the house, you've never given your life to Christ, can you just lift up your hand, please, with all eyes closed and heads bowed down. Thank you, Jesus. Please, who else? Let me tell you, it is for you that Jesus possessed all these things. That's why He died. It's for you. If you are in the house, you are in the house. You are not living. Look, to live right in obedience to the commandment of God is eternal life. You don't have eternal life if you are not. That's what the word of God has said. Please, if you are in the house, you are not living right. You don't have to be ashamed. It is a matter of life and death. It's between you and God. Please, can we close all our eyes? You are in the house. There are only 2 people raising up their hands. You are in the house. You are in that way. Please, can you just lift up your hand to the Lord Almighty? It's not to me. Lift up your hand right now. I want to pray with you. I want to pray with you. It is for you that Christ has purchased all these things. And you can live a life of eternity on earth. There are 3 people yet. 4 people. Who else is in the house? Lift up your hand right now. In the mighty name of Jesus. Lift up your hand right now. I know there are more than 4 people in the house. God wants to do something in your life so that you can recover all that the enemy has stolen from you. Otherwise, you will have no part in what Jesus has done. But because you have come today and you have lifted up your hand, you have a part. Can you please, those people who lifted up their hand, can you just lift up your hand so I can see and pray with you? If you are still in the house, you are that way, please, can you just lift up your hand? Praise God. Can you just lift up your hand? Thank you, Jesus. We worship you. We give you praise and we give you glory. Ah, Father, we thank you. Those of us who lifted up, I want the rest of the church, begin to thank God, keep thanking God. Just keep thanking God. Thank Him for His word. Thank Him for His blessings upon your life. Those of us who lifted up our hands, can we just say this prayer after me while the others are thanking God? You just say this prayer after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life. Oh, come into my life afresh. Come be my Lord. Come and be my Savior. I know that you have done all the work on the cross of Calvary, so I can begin to live the life of eternity on earth. In every way, Lord, that I've missed it before now, I want you to forgive me. And I make a new start with you, never to go back again. In the mighty name of Jesus, I know you will give me the grace and the enablement to live a life that is worthy of your calling. From today, henceforth, in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And you members of and the rest of us in the church, you are going to pray to God. Everything that the enemy has stolen from you, it could be the peace of your marriage, it could be your job, it could be anything that the enemy has stolen from you or wants to steal from you, can you just speak to God about it now? Can you speak to God about it right now? Speak to God about it. Anything that he has stolen from you, that area of your life, speak to God about it. And I want to tell you that there is going to be a recovery for you this year. There's going to be a restoration for you. There's going to be a repositioning for you. And everyone who has just given their life to Christ, I want you to pray the same prayer. Begin to ask that you recover. Every area that the enemy has punished you, oppressed you, stolen from you, and tried to kill or destroy, begin to reclaim it from God, from the enemy right now, because you have the life of Christ in you. Because the lamb that was slain has received for on your behalf power. He has received on your behalf riches. He has received on your behalf wisdom. He has received on your behalf glory. He has received on your behalf health. He has received on your behalf promotion. He has received on your behalf, oh, elevation this year, in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, King of Glory. Oh, we just thank you. We give you all the glory. Begin to pray. Begin to pray. Thank you, Father. Ah, Lord, because everything that the enemy has stolen from me, this year I claim them back. I receive back sevenfold in the mighty name of Jesus. I am where you want me to be. I'm established on you, the rock, Lord Jesus. Blessed be your name, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I know that your people have been blessed. And I ask that the word that I've spoken, they are not going to be on the pages or the paper on which I've written them. But Lord, the spirit in them will come alive in every life here this morning in the mighty name of Jesus. And your people will begin to live victorious life in every facet of their lives in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Can we share the grace in fellowship? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and our sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now and forevermore. Amen. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Amen. If you've been blessed in the house this morning, can you just shout hallelujah to the Lord? Hallelujah. Amen.